Our reading this evening is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Often wonder, what was it like, that first step from Peter out onto the water? That first moment that your heel touched the water and could sense that you could now move your weight out onto that just like you would on the floor. What a sensation that must have been. And what level of confidence he had in faith in the words of Jesus and in the power of Jesus, showing here his mastery over the laws of nature. I think of the boldness of faith it took to step out of a boat like that in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the context of this in the book of Matthew is that the disciples had just witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. Think what a miracle that would have been to observe. That just taking a small elements of food, that Jesus now was able to feed 5,000 people, more than could fit in the Civic Center arena downtown. Think of that. And so much that there were leftovers afterwards. And to have observed a miracle like that, to clearly see that something is going on here beyond the powers of that people could normally have in the world. There was something supernatural taking place. Surely this was the Son of God doing these things. That Christ could manipulate the normal laws of nature that kind of hem us in and that rule us in our lives. Reminds us of what the angel said, nothing is impossible with God. And initially, Peter, stepping out into that onto that Sea of Galilee, initially he firmly trusts the word of Christ. He places his confidence in the word that Christ, the invitation Jesus gives him to come out onto the water and into the power that Jesus has to make this happen. And at this point in the story, with that first step or two, Peter provides us with a wonderful example of faith, to just trust the word of God and to trust Christ's invitations to us. I think of that passage, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, in the book of Hebrews. Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The hymn writer Petrus Herbert, a Moravian, said this, "Faith is a living power from heaven that trusts the promise God has given." A living power from heaven that God implants in our hearts and just trusts the promises God has given. But all of a sudden, the story begins to change when the sea gets a little bit rockier, when there's some waves that are coming up now and rising against Peter. And what begins to happen, it appears, is that Peter's logic His observation of the situation begins to overrule his mind, his faith, you might say. His mind begins to overrule his trust in Christ. And suddenly he starts to, in his heart, question whether Christ has this power. And his rational, logical way of looking at this causes him to think this is starting to get dangerous and ridiculous. And so Jesus here allows him to stink. His skepticism begins to get the best of him. He starts to lean on his own understanding about the situation rather than on the promise and the word of his Savior. And this allows Jesus then to teach him a lesson, allows him to begin to sink. And the same thing happens to all of us in our lives as well. God has given us very clear statements and promises in his word about a variety of things, and yet we're always tempted to be a little bit skeptical. We're always tempted to kind of overrule what he tells us and try to apply it to our human reason, and oftentimes that contradicts what God would tell us. Now, there are two forms of questioning God, and we need to understand the distinction between them. One is divine and the other is evil. Okay, first of all, the divine. There's a divine form of questioning God, and that is when the Holy Spirit in your heart stirs up questions about something in God, God's word, or something he has told you, that causes you to seek out more deeply in Scripture or from fellow Christians, maybe from a pastor or a teacher or something, causes you to question something so that your faith can grow. And your goal there is to ultimately be strengthened through this questioning process. And that's not a sinful thing. That's a healthy thing. It's a positive thing. And we see many examples of that in the Bible where believers are asking God for a deeper understanding and an appreciation. But then there is an evil form of questioning God, and that is when we doubt God's word, when we let what we think rise above what God has said, and we take his promises and push them away, acting as if somehow we know better, and we deny what his truth would tell us. We might even go so far as to deny his very existence. This is the evil form of questioning God and his word. Use an illustration. Imagine, if you will, a rope bridge that has been created across a big cavern, a deep cavern. And let's say that posted right next to that rope bridge with the planks on it, right next to that rope bridge is a sign that has just been put up the day before from the Army Corps of Engineers that says this was just installed yesterday. It can hold up to 5 tons. And it gets checked daily. And imagine a man who comes up to see that sign and looks at it and then gently steps onto the first little board in the rope bridge and then decides it would be better to get down on his hands and knees and gently creep out. And he kind of trusts what the sign says, but not totally, fully, and completely. And while he's out about 5-6 feet on the bridge, suddenly a group of about 7 children come along with their dad, and he reads the sign, and he tells the kids, go across, and the children just run right across the bridge to the other side. That's kind of a picture of how I can sometimes be about the promises of God and the things of God. He gives me something very clearly in his word that is to be trusted, and yet I want to trust it, but I'm just kind of feeble in my trust, and I just kind of creep out onto his promises. And then there are others who just have this bold, confident faith, like the faith of a child, to just hear what God says and take him at his word and run with it. God would have us use stories like this in the Bible as sort of a spiritual checkup for ourselves and on the health of our faith. So ask yourself, okay, where has God given you clear things in his word for yourself and, let's say, for your future? Where maybe you want to believe what he says, but like that first man, we might sometimes just kind of creep out onto his promises rather than take them boldly. Is it, for instance, whether or not you've really been forgiven before him? Whether the blood of Jesus Christ has really cleansed you from all your sin? Is it possible that deep down in your conscience and heart, you're really questioning that, and you're really wondering about that. Is it possibly that in the Lord's Supper, Jesus' body and blood are really present, the way Jesus says, recorded four times for us clearly in the Bible? Is it possible that your reason overwhelms that and questions that? How about in the realm of stewardship, where God promises that he will take care of those who put him first and give to him first of their offerings and things? But boy, it's hard to do that sometimes with our gifts, because we're not totally sure we can trust that God will take care of us. Maybe the power in baptism and in the promises that he gives us in baptism. Or how about your future resurrection from the dead, out of your grave? Amazing promise. The entire gospel is built on that. The whole New Testament just runs with that. And yet our weak faith sometimes kind of creeps out. Or the promise of entering heaven someday. Think of all the ways and all the places where God has given you his sure and certain word on things. And yet sometimes we can be tempted to not fully trust him. Now, when God gives you his word, he places himself, his very essence, into that promise. Let me explain what I mean. One of the defining attributes of God is that he is holy. That means he cannot lie. If God were to lie, if God were to not follow through on a promise that he gives you, he would cease to be God because he would be unholy. And so, in essence, God has taken his very being and placed himself inside of every promise that he gives to you. This is what we hear in the book in the Old Testament with Balaam. Listen to what he says. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Can you come up with one single instance where God gave a promise and didn't follow through on it? God is not capable of lying because his very essence is honesty and truth. And so when he gives you a promise on any one of those things we just brought up or anything else, when he gives you that promise, it is reliable for our faith. That's why Jesus turns to Peter in this situation and he says to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" It teaches us something too, by the way. As Christians, faith and doubt can exist in our minds and hearts together, okay? We don't want doubt to overrule and kill faith, but it's possible for us to still have doubts even as a believer. We don't need to, we shouldn't, but it's still there. Notice that Jesus doesn't say to Peter, "Oh, you of no faith." He says, "Oh, you of little faith." And Jesus' goal is to take that little faith in Peter like a little flame and build it up and get it to build up into a much greater and larger fire. And that's how God is with you and me too. Instead of just coming and snuffing out our faith because it's too small, he does just the opposite. He gently blows on it. He feeds it with more kindling so that it will begin to grow and get stronger. Even the man creeping across that rope bridge will find to get to the other side. A little faith in Christ, a little faith that trusts and holds on to the Word of God, still possesses everything that Christ has done for that individual, whether that faith is weak or strong. But the point God would make to us is this: why be so skeptical? Why be so skirmish about my promises? You don't need to just gently, barely grab them. Grab them boldly with your fist. Squeeze them tightly. Have extreme confidence in them. No one in history has ever been let down who holds on to the promises of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Amen.